of Agur. Agur has expressed his humility. He's expressed the fact that he knows himself better than anybody else. So therefore he considers himself to be least. And let us now hear the prayer that flows from his humility. He says in verse 7, "Two things have I required of thee," talking to the Lord, "deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies." That's a good prayer, isn't it? "And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Let's pray. Dear Holy God, I do ask right now, Father, that we would understand this prayer, that you would use us to thy glory, Lord, that you would help us, God, to know how to pray. Thank you, Father, for this Bible and these inspired words. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I call it the forgotten prayer of Agur, because I want you to see here that there are two requests that he has before the Lord. It might be possible to divide them up by saying, number one, remove far from me vanity and lies. That might be the first prayer. And the second prayer might be, give me neither poverty nor riches. Or he might be saying prayer number one, give me neither poverty, which might cause me to have vanity and lying, nor give me riches, which would cause me to deny thee. But regardless here, I want you to notice these prayers are very, very important, these requests of the Lord. Vanity is worthlessness. Vanity is living with no purpose. Solomon talks about all the pursuits that he did, and God pretty much gave him the power to do whatever he wanted, to build, to learn. And he ended up saying, basically, without God, without the fear of God, it's vanity. It's just worthlessness. And, of course, in this generation, we need to be saved from lies. There's no other generation that's been filled with more lies. The Bible says, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so in this day and age, it's very important that we pray to be saved from lies. It's so easy to fall into them, is it not? Now, he explains his reasoning for the second request. He does not want to be rich. And he says, lest I forget God. Now, this is one thing I want you to understand. Agur knows that he is still responsible whether or not God answers this prayer. If God makes him poor, he's still responsible to serve God faithfully. And he knows that if God makes him rich, he's still responsible to serve God faithfully. But in his humility, knowing his weakness and his proneness to sin, he is asking God, as Jesus taught us to pray, lead me not into temptation. And he considers temptation twofold, being made poor or being made rich. Those are two temptations by which a man will be sorely tempted to sin in some way, either to steal or to just forget God. But whatever you do, we are responsible. Whatever God, whatever state God puts us in. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And though his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you speak like one of the foolish women. No, we're going to accept good and evil from the hands of God. No matter what state I'm in, God made me rich and I wanted to serve God. Now if God makes me poor, I want to serve God. But there's something about self-confidence. Peter had to learn this before his conversion. And when I say conversion, I mean in his Christian life, he had to get converted. See, he was saved early, but you need to know something. Peter always walked around with an amazing degree of self-confidence. See, he's the first one to walk on water other than Jesus. He was the one that would speak up. He was a bold man. But sometimes your strengths can be your weaknesses. And oftentimes he put his foot in his mouth. And he said, though everybody deny you, yet will I not deny you. And Jesus gave his warning, watch and pray. So he should have been praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Let me be faithful. But hey, if you're self-sufficient, why pray? If you're already sure you're going to just serve God and you trust that you're such a righteous person, why pray? So Peter fell asleep and all the disciples did as well. And all of a sudden, the heat was on, and all of a sudden it was time now to prove and put some work to his words. And I'm going to tell you, he cursed the Lord Jesus Christ. He cursed because of his denial of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what a horrible situation that is. So Agur is not committing that mistake. Agur is saying, I'm going to pray, knowing my weakness, knowing my proneness to sin. It's going to be part of my prayer for the Lord not to lead me into temptation. And instead of just praying in a general sense, you know, whatever temptation, God, he lists two big temptations. God, don't make me poor because I might end up be tempting to steal. And you know what happens to thieves, right? Not only in this earth, but at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, Lord, don't make me rich, lest I get proud, lest I get full of myself, lest I forget that I need you. Oh, I tell you what, we got to learn to pray. Jesus taught us right here in Matthew 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you know it's proper to wake up in the morning, say, God, lead me not into temptation? Do you know what you're asking? You're saying, God, don't put anything on me because, now God tells you there's a promise, I'm not going to put anything on you that you can't handle. So whatever He puts on you, you're responsible to be faithful unto Him. But it's part of humility to say, God, don't try me today. Not because you're wimpy, not because you don't want to go through any hard time, but because you don't want to be tempted. Humility says, don't try me, God, please. Don't put something before me. I don't even want to be tempted, lest I deny thee, God forbid. Oh, let it be part of our prayer. Now, there's one thing I don't understand today. A man put out a little book on the prayer of Jabez. And that thing sold around the world. It became a type of rote, if you will. Some type of enchantment that you can just speak and somehow or another good things are going to happen. And never look at prayer like that, friend. Never look at it as just words you utter and somehow you found the magic prayer and God is going to somehow or another bless you. Don't pray like that. Don't pray with vain repetition like the heathen do, thinking they'll be heard. No, come to God. Know what you're saying and pray to God rationally, reasonably. And from the heart, and I'm going to tell you something here, whatever happened to the prayer of Agur? Why did somebody write a book on the prayer of Agur? Because you understand, I believe the prayer of Jabez is a good prayer, but it's easy to take that prayer and put it into a modern context of prosperity teaching, and it's easy to take that prayer, enlarge my borders or whatever it is, and I'm going to tell you something. This is a hard prayer to put in modern context. And a lot of these guys write books, and some of these prosperity preachers write books, and some of what they say is good and biblical. The problem is they are assuming that their reader, they are taking precious pearls of God and casting them before the unsaved. As if the unsaved, all things work together for good for the unsaved. Is that true? It says to those that love God. And when you write these books that are selling millions out here today, notice who they're writing to. They are putting the unbeliever and the believer in the same class, and they're just giving all the promises to God as if there's no distinction, and that is wrong. And I'm not saying they don't contain lies. There's obviously some lies in the books as well. Why don't we see prosperity preachers grabbing a hold of the prayer of Agur? I mean, he has in here, Lord, I don't want to be poor. What's the problem? The problem is the second part of this prayer, don't make me rich. Wow! That is something. Have you ever prayed that? How often do you get up in the daytime and say, Lord, don't make me rich today. Curse my endeavors. If you think about the judgment seat of Christ and you had a good understanding of the terror of the Lord, you might pray it more often. If you knew the deceitfulness of money and how easy we can be deceived when we don't feel like we need God to just forget Him, we might pray that a little more. I believe there's two obvious reasons the prayer of Agur is forgotten. Number one, he's praying to God. He's not visualizing. He's not tapping into some secret occult law. It's not mind science. He's not trying to visualize somebody writing a check and all of a sudden it happens. He's praying. And God says, unless you do things that please me, you're not going to receive from me. So prayer implies that I come before God, get my life right with God, and have some confidence that I'm living right so I can have some faith that He's going to hear me. But of course, the obvious reason is that He also prays equally hard against being rich. Can you imagine writing a book today, how to pray to God to keep you from being rich? It's in the Bible. How many books do you think I'd sell? Well, I hope not zero. I hope a few of you would buy my book. I might have trouble selling it here. Riches is a great temptation. Being poor is a great temptation. Wow, this teaches us something today. Sure, it teaches us to guard against riches. But it also teaches us to guard against poverty. If being poor is just as much a temptation as being rich, then that gives me an extra motivation to control my finances, to not put myself in needless debt, to not sell my future for something here in the present to gratify my lust and curse myself in the future. Poverty can lead to stress. So that motivates me to want to get my finances in order, because according to the Bible, being poor can be a temptation to me in my Christian life. Now, being poor, I ought to be faithful to God anyway. But I don't need any extra weight upon me in my weakness, in your weakness. You do not need any extra weight placed upon you. So when God says, if you give your first fruits, I will bless you, I want to give of my first fruits. When God says, cast your bread upon the water, you shall find it after many days, I want some of that. When the Bible says, in all labor there's profit, and if you work hard and refuse to be slothful and lazy, you will have blessing. When the Bible says, if you're wise, you'll save your goods and not spend them up like the prodigal and waste them. I don't want to waste. I want to give of my first fruits. I want to be responsible with my finances. Somebody says, why? Well, because I don't want to be poor and struggling in a way that puts stress upon my marriage, puts stress upon my life, and causes me to have to lie or be tempted to lie or have to be tempted to steal. So I think it's good to wake up in the morning and say, God, don't make me poor. And I believe this is one design of Satan to make you react to the prosperity teachers and go to the other extreme to where you think it's humble to wake up in the daytime and say, or the morning, and say, God, make me poor today. And believe me, God, I'll make sure that I go into debt, don't pay my bills, get a whole bunch of mess, never give of my first fruit, manage my money in a prodigal fashion, and I'll make sure I'm adding some feet to my prayers, God, because believe me, I'm going to make myself poor. So I think there is something to giving according to your finances so God does not make our finances according to our giving. There is something to being frugal and wise. There is something to being industrious. They say the number one cause of divorce in America is finances. And that's repeated over and over and over again. I always wonder what? There's a reason for that. Because the woman should never be bearing the weight of financial burden. What in the world's going on in these homes? A woman can help pray about the finances, but if you're dumping too much of that weight on her, her shoulders were not designed to bear that weight. My shoulders were designed to bear the weight of that. You understand that? So when we dump that upon the wife, if she has to carry that, she has to, but she's not made for that as the weaker vessel. She might be good at math. She might be helpful to organize your books and things like that. But a man needs to be very careful how much of that is dumped upon his wife. And he needs to get out there and be the man and bear the weight. And that way, she can be the homeschool mom. She can take care of refreshing the house and cooking and sewing and doing all the things she needs to do to make that house a place of refreshment. They're trying to make things upside down today. There was an article that just came out and said, I'm man enough to be a homemaker. Are you man enough to be a homemaker? And all around, not just America, but the world, they have this reversal. The diaper-changing man. Well, if you really want to study the differences between man and women, men have extra stress trying to do a woman's job. And women have extra stress trying to do a man's job and bear the weight of responsibility that a man's supposed to bear. And we need to get things right, get everybody in their place, and guess what? Things work. Everything works in a lot better fashion. If it's right to pray against being poor, then it's not wrong to have some go-get-it-ness and do what we can by hard work to keep from struggling financially. Have you ever thought about that? If it is right to pray, don't make me poor lest there be a temptation, then it's right to work not to be poor lest you have a temptation in your home. So, this totally opens up the door for men to have that initiative, that industry, to go and make money. Not so they can get rich and fall into the opposite temptation, but to keep them from the temptation of struggling financially in ways God never intended you to do. But sometimes we could fall into an apathy and we could say, well, all of that prosperity teaching is wrong, so I don't want to go be rich because we'll end up denying God. So what I'm going to do is just drift along and be irresponsible in my finances. I'm not going to have any initiative to be a hard worker, to be a good, faithful employee or business owner. I'm just going to drift along, you know, let God, whatever God wants to do, I'll do. And we end up with irresponsibility. I wonder if at the judgment seat, God might say, why didn't you make some more money and not have such financial stress in your life? Believe me, I understand priorities. Don't you miss the kingdom because of your love of riches. But God forbid that we don't work as hard as we possibly could, be without initiative, and think that somehow we're holy because we're irresponsible in regard to money. This man prayed, God, don't make me poor. And if you're going to pray not to be poor, it's okay to work not to be poor. We don't want to be covetous, greedy, hoarders, but we also don't want to be lazy. The Bible's filled with good investments in regard to our time. And God gives us all these promises. If you work hard and not make excuses and be a good steward of everything He puts in our hand, He'll bless us. We're about to enter into hard times, they say. This is one of the first times everybody's in agreement. We're going to enter hard times. If this is true, then it's right to pray for God to give us what we need, not make us poor. And it's right to work extra hard to be able to get through what's coming. Sometimes when you feel stressed out, you feel pinched. The thing to do is to go down to where the Goodwill place or the Wesleyan Center for Poor Folks and find some more things to give away. When you're feeling tight, it's time to get more blessing in your life. You see that? It reminds us, wow, I need to make sure that I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing financially. Because if God makes me poor and I don't have enough to feed my family, I'm going to still be faithful. I pray to still be faithful and love God through it. But I don't want to add to my own temptation. This is why the old preachers like Wesley would pray, would say, make as much as you can. Now, the reason we've lost that in America, the reason he understood that, and all the early Methodists and Baptists understood it in America, the reason they made America so great, they understood that work ethic, make as much as you can. We don't understand that today. Our men don't understand that today, see. Our children haven't been raised. And one reason is, not only because of the hippie mentality, but another reason is there's been so much corporate, capitalistic, money-loving greed, and now you've got these polished preachers with their gold teeth and gold airplanes and everything. You've got so much of this going on that it causes us to react in such a way that when Wesley says, make as much money as you can, it sounds foreign to us. It's like, what are you talking about? But he goes on to say, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give away as much as you can. That was the old Christian ideal. Make money, move, go, go. You don't want to be poor. Make some money, but give it away and save it. Wow. That's a Christian ideal. That's the Christian work ethic that blessed America. Oh, but he prays against being rich. As much as you know, the prosperity teachings are missing some major portions of the Bible, you might still find it hard to say, Lord, please don't make me rich. But let me read a few verses
and perhaps you'll reconsider. I know a man can be rich and be faithful. I believe Job was. I believe Abraham was. Oh, but you better watch out. Look what he says here in Mark 10. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Here's what makes it difficult. You get that beautiful, glorious house you want with that glorious car. You finally get that glorious job and your wife has that glorious jewelry. Whatever it is that you decide you want, you've made your American dream come true. Here's the question, folks. What if Jesus showed up and your job said you have to meditate and do yoga and say Buddha's God and say you approve of homosexuality and you can keep your house, you can keep your diamonds, you can keep your car, you can keep your job. Just one little thing, right down here that you consider homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. The man comes home and says, "Sweetheart, look what they're making me sign at work." She grabs him by the throat and says, "And you better sign it too.
Oh, man.
Because I'm not going to lose this house. I'm not going to lose everything we have worked so hard to get. We finally got it now." Or maybe she's faithful and maybe the man is the one that's unfaithful. My point is, do you see what happened? Do you see how these things can grab a hold of you and just clutch you and cause you to compromise because you want to keep them? The reason it's hard for people to get into the coming kingdom of God and be rich is because they're willing to compromise to keep their money. I don't know if Jesus will show up like He did with the rich man. But one day, to that rich man, He said, "Sir, go sell everything." And for him on that day, he had to choose between obedience to Jesus and keeping his money. And Jesus said, "Let this be a lesson to you." Because he went away sorrowful on his way to missing the kingdom. And Jesus said, "Let this be a lesson. You want to heap to yourself treasure? You want all of these things? What if I tell you to give it up one day? You going to be willing?" Luke 21, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." That's eating too much and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unaware. There's something about having too much that makes us forget the need to get ready for the judgment seat. Which is why Agar said, "Lord, don't give me too much." Jesus said in Luke 8, "That which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." God wants fruit. But one of the things that keeps you from bearing fruit is that your cares and your riches... Remember, the great man invited... many to a great supper. And what did they say? "I've got property I got to go look at. I've got this. I can't come." So many people are going to say to the Lord, if He was coming tonight and you got to see Him coming down and you heard the trumpet blow and it says it's time now for the judgment seat of Christ, how many would say, "Not now, Lord"? How many would say like Lot's wife, "Lord, not now. I'm having too much fun." And what does the Lord say? On that day, don't even go back to your house. On that day, don't you say, "I got to go get my stuff. I got to go get my stuff." Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom. I like what David says here in Psalm 119. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." When you have it easy, it's easy to go astray, isn't it? But you get some hard times, suddenly now we want to get to praying. "Lord, I need You every hour." Said, "Well, because you're afflicted now, you know you need Me. But when things are going well, where's the prayer?" So one reason you don't want to be rich is you might forget God and you might not keep His word. That's something to think about, something to pray about, isn't it? What about Psalm 73? "They are not in trouble as other men," these rich people. neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They set their mouth against the heavens. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. But how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Oh, God's going to judge them, but they don't think so. So there's enough verses, and I believe you know them, that will warn you that riches can be a temptation. Learn to pray to God with anger, Lord, let me never become a hoarder. Never let me become covetous and greedy to where I forget that I need You. And I become hard to Your commandments and I lose my meekness. The Bible says the rich answereth roughly. He's rough with people. He's rough with God. He doesn't think he needs God. He loses that tenderness toward the Lord. Well, that's the second part of the request. What about the first part of the request? God, don't make me poor. If God makes you poor because of persecution or some type of testing, let's accept it without murmuring. But let us not place temptations on ourselves. Because of bad choices, because of laziness, because of a lack of meekness with our employers at work, because of a lack of punctuality, because of a lack of enthusiasm. Sometimes Christians can know about the kingdom, they can know about the Lord coming, they can know about these wonderful things, and they begin to despise work. They begin to say, what are we doing here? I think they did that in the Thessalonians, and Paul had to write them and say, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're so excited about the kingdom, we're just going to sit around. And then they started gossiping and being busybodies, and they lost the reason that you should be working. Paul said you need to work so you can have money to give. It doesn't grow on trees like they tell you in the government. No, it really does. To produce wealth, you have to work. And according to God, it's good to work. It's good to be enthusiastic about work. And if you can't be enthusiastic about the particular work you can be doing, you can be enthusiastic about your paycheck. God said money is a defense. It's not wrong to make money. It's a temptation to be poor. So let's pray against being poor. And don't make yourself poor because of foolish choices. And if God causes you to be poor, and of course our definition of poor in America is somewhat confused. But 1 Peter 4 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. I mean, if your workplace causes you to have to compromise and you have to lose your job because you refuse to compromise your Christian principles and you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Bible says, praise God, He is going to bless you and you're going to be blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. And don't you be ashamed because of that. Sometimes we're poor because the Lord puts us through some times like He did Job. But don't make yourself poor because you're unable to wait or because you believe every credit card thing that comes in the mail and you believe you have to go get in debt so you can go buy whatever you need. Let's not be ridiculous and absurd with our finances. I see in Agur's prayer what exactly the Lord taught to His disciples. Just like Agur is praying against temptation, he also says, Lord, don't make me poor. Give me bread that is convenient for me. Give me food that's convenient for me. And what does the Lord say? Pray that you be not led into temptation. Then He turns around and says, pray, give me this day my daily bread. Lord, feed my family today. Don't make me poor. Give me food sufficient for me today. Feed my family today, Lord. And then go work. Go be responsible with your finances and let the Lord work all that together in your life. Get some enthusiasm. Be like Abraham's servant who said, Lord, while I'm in the way, give me this bride for Isaac. But he went out and looked for it. Go work and say, Lord, feed me today. It's good to do that. And I don't care if you've been loading up on barrels of brown rice and oats and whatever you can find, and you say, oh, I've got so much food, I don't need to pray. That's wrong. Bugs can eat your food. Thieves can break in and steal your food. I don't care what you have. You better pray, Lord, this day, every day, feed my family, Lord. Bless me at work. So let's pray against riches. And let's pray against this hyper-sanctified excuse for laziness that causes many of us to drag our feet and lack enthusiasm toward work. It's not good to be poor. Poor is like sickness in the Bible. It's not good to be sick. John wrote somebody and says, I hope you're not sick. I hope that you'll prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Sickness is not good. Jesus healed sickness. So if we pray not to be sick, why do we do things that make us sick? You ever thought about that? If you pray not to be poor, why do you do things that make you poor? It's not good to be poor or sick. So let's pray not to be poor or sick. And then let's add some works to our prayers and do what we can to not be sick. I'm done preaching. We're going to have the Lord's Supper and then dismiss our children. So at this time, let's close in prayer, and Brother Orlando and Sopek will pass out our Lord's Supper. We invite you to partake with us today. Dear Holy God, we just want to pray, Father, that You do help us, Lord, to get this balance in our life, God, to know the deceitfulness of riches, Father, but to also know the temptations that come, the stress that comes from slothfulness or whatever it is, God, that can make us poor. Oh, God, let us find out where our weaknesses are, God, and be strong against them, Lord. Help us, God, to do what we can to take Your promises in the Bible that You have on to keep us from being poor. Let us read them and study them and apply them. And the things You have in the Bible to make us healthy and well, Lord, let us apply them. Believe them. In Jesus' name, we give You thanks, God. Amen.